Palm Sunday that all of us are aware of. And one of the things about Palm Sunday is it's celebrated all over the world. But the essence of Palm Sunday, or what's called in the Bible triumphal entry, is Jesus. He's the central figure of this particular event that we're going to talk about. There's a lot within the spectrum of the triumphal entry, but there's a couple of things that I want to extract this morning with you as we begin to delve in God's Word. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open them to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In this particular passage, one of the things about Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry, all the Gospels have record of it. And so that's something significant that we have to pay attention, because if all the Gospel writers thought that this particular event is important, then we should pay close attention to this particular event. Because without this event, we would not be able to stir in the crucifixion 6 days later. Without Palm Sunday, the events that would follow would not follow God's appointed time and God's appointed plan. And there's one particular event that sometimes as Christians we kind of miss in all of this Palm Sunday celebration. And we're going to be looking at the presentation of the king. Let's see if this works here. Ta-da. Did it work? Oh, did it go? Okay. We're going to look at the presentation of the king. All right? Because one of the things about the triumphal entry, it doesn't have anything to do with Rome. It doesn't have anything to do with the Pharisees. It does not have anything to do with the disciples. It has to do with Jesus Christ. It has to do with Christ. And in order for us to understand this particular event, we have to see it through his eyes. And so John gives us a real neat picture of what Jesus is actually seeing and going through. And I want you to notice, let's go to verse 12. It says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting." And we're going to stop right there. All right. The thing that I want you to notice about this particular passage is that there is a great crowd. Where did these people come from? What's going on? How come they're here in Jerusalem? What's going on that's so important? And if you keep reading, they came to the festival. Festival? What festival is that? Well, if you know anything about Jewish customs, that Jewish festival was Passover. And Passover was a very, very important time for the Jewish population, because without Passover, we would not have Christ dying on the cross. Without Passover, the Jews would still probably be enslaved in Egypt. But Passover is so important to the Jewish population that you have a big, big throng of people. And so there's a great multitude or a great crowd that had come to the festival, and they heard something. What did they hear? That Jesus was coming. That Jesus was coming. Nowadays, when we hear that somebody important is coming, we either hear it through the internet or the news, or someone gives us a phone call. All right? Some special artist, some special speaker, some special person. Say, "Oh, really? Oh, man. Hey, so-and-so is coming." And the word goes. And the word goes until there's a lot of people that hear about that particular person coming. And I'm going to say in the valley, right? In the valley. But in this case, Jesus did something that was outstanding. And if we miss it, we're going to miss the death and crucifixion of Christ. In chapter 11, something happens that changes the view, that changes the perspective, not just of the crowd, but of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In chapter 11, we read that he raised Lazarus from the dead. I don't know about you, but I've never seen or I've never heard of someone being raised from the dead. Anybody? Anybody? I haven't. But what was important about raising of Lazarus was this. The Jews had a tradition. They had a belief that a spirit of the person would roam around the individual. And on the fourth day, that spirit would depart because apparently the body began to stink. And so the spirit just couldn't dwell in that stinky place anymore. And so Jesus knew that. And because he knew that, he waited. He waited until the tradition for the Jews would be fulfilled, because they knew it would be dead. He knew that Lazarus could not come back at all, or they couldn't attribute it that, oh, it just happened that the spirit was still around and he would come back to life. So 4 days, he stayed in the tomb. Jesus came, and guess what? He brought him back to life. He resurrected him. And that caused such a stir among the people. And so as he's traveling, I want to kind of give you a picture of the traveling. As you can see, here's Bethany. And that's where he spent most of his time. And that's where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were. All right? And it's about a 2-mile trek from Bethany all the way to Jerusalem. All right? And so as he's coming, because the next day the crowd, the great crowd that had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way. So Jesus is coming. He's coming to Jerusalem. And there's two crowds. There's the crowd in Jerusalem, and then there's a crowd that's coming with him. Well, how do you know that, Joe? If you notice, verse 17, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. So that's how people started to find out that, oh, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We got to go see him. And as such, you have a crowd that's coming with him, and you have a crowd in Jerusalem. We don't know how many people were in Jerusalem or all together. But one thing about what we know is that during the Passover, lambs would be sacrificed. And there's Josephus has a portion of literature where he notes that these individuals, the Jews, sacrificed 225,500 lambs in one day. So if you take and you do some calculations, and usually one lamb was almost good enough for about 10 people in a family, if you multiply that, you're looking at about 2.5 to 2.6, approximately, number of people in Jerusalem. Is that a crowd or is that a crowd? That's a crowd. All right? And as such, that big crowd was coming together to come and see who this Jesus was and to meet someone that had been raised from the dead. Oh, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they didn't like that. They didn't like that one bit. All right? So as they're going to the festival, they took something. Let's go back. They took something that we all know because we're part of the valley. Palm branches. How many of you do not know what a palm branch is? I think all of us have seen a palm branch. All right? And one of the things about palm branches during that time, in the Old Testament, palm branches were used for celebrations. Palm branches were used to signify the victory of a king or a great battle. So when we look at Jesus and we look at what the people are doing, they took those palm branches and went out to meet him. And if you look at the other passages in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19, you'll find out they spread them on the ground for Jesus to walk on. It's kind of like taking out the red carpet, all right? It's kind of like taking out the red carpet. And so they're celebrating Jesus, and they say something that's pretty awesome. You think, wow, this is pretty awesome what they say. Notice what they were shouting. They were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna. What is that? Taken literally, Hosanna means save now. Save now. Wow, it sounds pretty spiritual. These people want to be saved. They want to be saved from their sins. They want to be saved by Jesus, the conqueror. Oh, no. They weren't looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. They were looking at it from the standpoint of overthrowing Rome. They were looking from the standpoint that because Jesus fed the 5,000, because Jesus did miracles, because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, now we have opportunity to overthrow Roman rule. And so the people were saying, save now. Take us out of this deep depression. Take us away from this Roman rule. But Jesus was accepting the accolades from the people. Jesus was accepting it. Previously, he didn't accept any of that. He always went and he always hid because the time was not right. Today, Palm Sunday, Jesus said, this is my time. This is the time. And all throughout, if you notice, verse 10 of chapter 12 says, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. So not only did they want to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well. So death was in their minds. They didn't want this Jesus. But 5 days, 6 days later, he would be dead. He would be on that cross. And it's all being orchestrated by God. It's all being orchestrated by Christ. Christ was pressing the issue because he needed to die on Passover. He needed to die on the cross on Passover. Why do you think? Quite simple. So that he would be able to fulfill all of the prophecies, so that he would be able to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so his objective was not to release the people from Roman oppression. He was here to take sin away from us. And so we look at the multitude, all right? There's two people that we need to look at. The first one. Yes. There you go. The first one are the fickle followers. Those are the individuals that were following Jesus because they were expecting something. They wanted to get something in return. But then there's also the faithful followers, all right, the disciples. But even they did not know the whole story about why Christ had come. They didn't know all of the story. And because they didn't know, sometimes for us, we fall in that same boat. Sometimes we come to Christ expecting all our problems to be gone. Sometimes we come to Christ because he's going to take us out of situations. Sometimes we come to Christ because he's going to give us something. My brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus is going to give you is salvation. What Jesus is going to give you, he's going to give you eternal life. What Jesus is going to give you, he's going to take you away from sin. And see, the people didn't understand that. And so we have the fickle followers. Do we want to be faithful followers? I hope so. Because when we become faithful followers, then we're going to become true worshipers. These people were worshiping Christ. They were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed be who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." They knew that Jesus was from the line of David. And as such, they were praising him, giving him homage. And Jesus was accepting it because it was his time. It was his time to be king. So we have the presentation of the king by the multitudes, being true worshipers. And how do we become true worshipers? Real simple. Mark 12:30 tells us we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. You want to be a true worshiper? How much do you love God? How much do you love God? How much does worship, how much is worship a part of your life? And worship is just not singing. Worship is what we do with our lives. Worship is the honor and glory that we give through the life that the Lord gives us. If we're going to be true worshipers, we've got to love the Lord our God with all we are. The presentation of the king also comes by prediction. And I want you to notice verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And you find that in Zechariah 9:9. So Jesus not only was being hailed as king, and he was accepting that by the multitude, but he was also being presented as king through predictions, through what the Bible had prophesied about him. And so we find Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And this is pretty interesting. Because all Jesus says, he sends two disciples, go to the following village, bring the donkey and its colt that are tied by a house. And if they tell you anything, here's the code word: the Lord needs them. The Lord needs them. And sure enough, they came to that dwelling. They came to that little village as they were going to Jerusalem. They bring back the donkey and the colt. They untie them. The owner said, hey, what are you doing? Untying those. And all they said was, the Lord needs them. It's always good to know that the Lord is always planning ahead. I'm always saying that the Lord had already talked to these individuals some way, somehow. They were followers, and they had already made him Lord of their lives. And as soon as they heard that, they said, take him. And so Jesus comes riding on a donkey. As we know, donkeys are a lonely animal. But what's really, really important here is that rather than riding on a horse, on a white horse, he comes riding on a donkey. He comes riding on this donkey as a humble savior. He comes riding on this donkey as the Prince of Peace. The people were expecting a warlord. The people were expecting some pompous conqueror. The Romans saw him coming. They said, oh, he's not a threat. And these people were yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the Romans didn't see him as a threat. And so we see how Jesus, presenting himself as a king by prediction, shows us that he was embracing humility and he was embracing peace. And then lastly, the presentation of the king by the disciples.
This is what the world looks like sometimes.
Notice in verse 16, it says, at first the disciples didn't understand these things. How many of us understand everything about the Bible? Anybody? I know I don't. I should have both my hands tied behind my back. I don't. And here we see, even though Jesus had spent 3 years with the disciples, beginning in chapter 12, you're going to see how quickly events unfold. From chapters 1 through 11, it's a span of 3 years. From chapter 12 to the end, it's only a week long. And so the disciples have no idea. At first, the disciples didn't understand any of this. They were perplexed. They were confused. They were always confused about Jesus dying. When he says, I'm going to die, when I go to Jerusalem, Peter said, no, you're not. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't know the Lord's will. All the time they were perplexed. All the time they were confused. They didn't understand Jesus' humility when he was washing their feet. Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus tells them, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will. You will. They didn't understand that Jesus was leaving. Philip even said, where are you going? We don't know the way. And Jesus tells them, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes up to the Father except through me. All the time, the disciples were always confused. They didn't understand anything about the kingdom. Even before the ascension in Acts 1, 6, they were still confused. They were, Lord, is this the coming of the kingdom? Is it time? Are we going to take over now? Are we going to overthrow Rome? They still didn't understand. And it's not until the advocate would come. It was not until the helper would be present. The Bible tells us that we need to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us that we need to be filled with the Spirit. The disciples weren't filled with the Spirit. They didn't have the Spirit. They didn't understand. And if you go just a couple of pages to chapter 14 of John. You will see that Jesus was telling them, verse 26, "And the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So when we read verse 16, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. You want to remember something about God? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brother, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Really quite simple. First of all, you have to be a Christian. You have to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You're already a Christian? 2 Corinthians 1:22 tells us that we have the guarantee of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians also tells us that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit already resides in you if you're a believer. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit already lives in you. Oh, but you've got to utilize him. He's waiting. Ephesians 5:18 defines that filling of the Spirit as progressive, as that it continues day in and day out. It's not a one-time event. It continues day in and day out. It's actually saying, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, then your desire is to live for the Lord. We have to be willing to surrender our lives to the Lord and daily, on a continual basis, confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. As the presentation of the King comes to a close, we know on Friday he gets crucified. And on Sunday, which is next Sunday, is Resurrection Day. Will you join us on that day? Will you join us in resurrection? Will you join Christ in his resurrection? Because as believers, one day we will rise from the dead just as he, in all the power and glory, to be able to worship and give hosannas. And Revelation 7:9 tells us that we'll be able to lift palm branches and praise the Lord. Do you want that to happen? Receive Jesus today. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Come to know Christ today. If you're already a Christian, then what are you waiting for? We have been gifted with power beyond belief.